Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elias or Elijah. And others say Jeremias or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." 6 words in a question that will change your life. Who do you say I am? With a subtitle of Unleashing the Identity of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you better have an answer for this question. You may be seated. How we respond to this question, these 6 words, "Who do you say that I am?" says everything about our faith, our focus, and our future. When you hear this phrase here, it's very easy to mimic or parrot what Peter said. Because we have the blessing of retrospect that we can look back and we can see what Peter said, but not to jump too far into this story, but in this conversation that Jesus is having with his 12 disciples, Peter says in one moment, "I know who you are. You are Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." Only for 5 minutes later, Jesus to rebuke him and tell him to get behind him. Why do I say that? Because it's easy for us to parrot what Peter said. But unless we understand the revelation and the authority and the power in what Peter said, if he could backslide after 5 minutes, here we are 2,000 years later, and we're making this same proclamation. I know who Jesus is. I know what Jesus is all about. And so my question is this: do you really know, or are you just saying what someone else has said? That's why it's important for you to get a testimony. Because I don't want to hear what God did for someone else that you heard. I need to know, what did God do in your life? I don't want to know what God said to somebody else that you heard. I need to know, hey, yesterday when you were talking with God, what did the God of the universe impart and deposit and unleash into your life? It is the same reason why in the New Testament, when somebody who did not know the power that they were claiming to have said, "I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches," to come out, and the evil spirit said, "Hey, Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. But I don't know who the hell you think you..." That's not what it really said. That's just how we'd say it in 2021. "I don't know who you think you are." So I say that. I know we're here on a Wednesday night, but answering the question, one question, 6 words, "Who do you say I am?" How we answer that question separates the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the overcomers from the overwhelmed, the contenders from the pretenders, the real ones, the for reals, versus the for show. It is important that we as believers, as followers and disciples of Jesus, that we answer this question 3 ways. Number 1, we must answer it correctly. Number 2, we must answer it concisely. Number 3, we must answer it with conviction. Meaning that when we speak it, when we say it, we are coming from a place where we know, not we think we know. Where we know that this is the answer. We know that Jesus is who he said he is. Not I hope he is, but I know he is. That's where our basis and our foundation of faith comes from. How we answer this question, church, is the very foundation that we operate from. 1 John 4:4, John would write, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That verse simply does not work unless you know who Jesus is. Not you know about him. Not that you went to Sunday school or VBS or you've sat at Living Way for months or perhaps years and you've heard other people's testimony or eyewitness accounts. We need to know, do you really know Jesus? Why? Because you don't get to walk with us every day. God is sending you to a job. God is sending you to family. God is sending you to a campus. And you might be the only real one there that really knows who Jesus is. So when the question is asked, we've got to answer it correctly, concisely, and with conviction. The writer of Acts would say in chapter 17, verse 28, it is in him, Christ, that we live, we move, we have our being. There is no living, moving, and have our being if we have just rehearsed and repeated something that someone else has said. Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, we love this, and what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Yes, but it takes you knowing God. His name is Jesus, not knowing about God. You might be able to give us statistics about him, and you might be able to even quote some of his greatest speeches and greatest words, but at the end of the day, it's not do you know about the author and do you know what he said. It's do you know him personally? Do you know that he is all God, that he came down to change things on this earth? But before we understand, and this is where we dig a little deeper, verses 13 through 20, which is the account of Jesus with his 12 disciples, we must go just a little bit deeper. So to give us context before, who do you say that I am? We go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. This is something that you can read on your own time, but there is a conversation in the 12 verses preceding when Jesus asked this question that he starts having a dialogue with Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, a lot of us, and this proves what I'm about to say, a lot of us have heard about the Pharisees and Sadducees all day long. You might have even colored their picture in Sunday school kindergarten. But unless you know who the Pharisees and the Sadducees were and that they tried to discredit Jesus at every turn, you won't understand that Peter's proclamation about who Jesus is, we don't understand the weight of it. So Jesus has this conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees were different, but they did come together and agree on a few things. They were religious leaders of the Jewish people. They were experts in the law. That law means the Word of God, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. However, they made up hundreds of extra rules and stipulations based on their interpretation of the law. Have you ever met somebody that was religious? That was telling you that God expected this of you and God wanted you to do this and that God required you to do this. And then when you asked them to show you a verse, they gave you a verse and you knew that's not what God was saying. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees, if Pharisees and Sadducees were alive today, they wouldn't be at church, they'd be on Facebook. And every time you quote something, every time you said something, they would be the one that they never comment happy birthday when it's your birthday. They never comment on how good-looking your kids are when you're posting graduation pics. But every time you post something in faith, they come on and they just just run their mouth about what you just posted. They weren't really church folk, but they love to always put church folk in their place or bring question to what church folk believe. Where they differed, though, Pharisees believed in the supernatural. They believed in angels, demons, heaven, hell, anything that took the supernatural aspect, Pharisees believed in. Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural. Sadducees did not even believe in an afterlife. So Jesus is having this conversation. Jesus is having a conversation with people that were astute in the Word of God at the time. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Jesus is having conversation with these men that have put all of these rules and all of these guidelines on the so-called people of God, and the people of God are now looking more to men than they are to God. It's always a problem, church, when we're looking at men more than we're looking to God. It's always a problem when we're listening to more people preach to us or at us than we do in the book. Listen, you come to church 3-4 hours a week,
You ought to be in the Word of God 5-6 hours a week to make sure everything you're hearing from a pulpit or a podcast is really the Word of God. And so Jesus is having this conversation with them. The Sadducees and the Pharisees never agreed on much, but the only time they came together was when there was a perceived threat that would rob them of their manipulation and control over Jews, over the people of God. So they come and they start asking Jesus all of these questions. Matthew 16, verse 12, after Jesus has put them in their place, has said his peace, he moves on with his 12 disciples, and this is what he said. He said, beware of the not of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus warned the disciples, be careful of what people around you are saying. Be careful what people around you say that they believe. Jesus warned his 12 disciples of the doctrine. Doctrine is simply what you believe. You say, what's the doctrine of Living Way Church? The doctrine of Living Way Church, it's on the website. But I always tell people, you can see what we believe on the website, but I'd rather you come on a Sunday or Wednesday. Then you're going to see what we believe. Because everything that's on that website, on that little page, on what we believe, you can find it here. That the name of Jesus, there's no other name whereby men must be saved. That we praise God. Come on, with an expression, with uplifted hands. We dance. We worship. We pray. We believe baptism in water. You come here long enough, you're going to hear somebody. We believe in the power of the Holy Ghost through the evidence of speaking in tongue. We believe that the spiritual gifts were not only given to the apostles, but they are given to every believer that wants to receive them and walk in them. And so I'm always big on make sure you find a church that believes the right thing and has the right doctrine, because if not, you will sit there and not even be aware that over 5 months or 5 years, they're changing what you believe. All of this is going somewhere. Stay with me. Jesus said, be careful, because he said the people that believe in Jehovah don't always believe in Jesus. And he said, they're trying to get your eyes off of me, and they're trying to get your eyes on Jehovah. You say, well, shouldn't we look to God? Yes, but remember, Jesus said, I am the door. No one gets to the Father unless they come through me. And so when Jesus is warning the best 12 disciples that he has ever led, he said, be careful, because he said, there's some people around the church. There's some people that claim they know God, but they don't know me. And they're trying to get your eyes off of the answer. And they're trying to get you to focus on something else. But he said, I'm here to tell you, what they believe, their doctrine, will change everything about them. Four things your doctrine, what you believe, will change. Number one thing is, not just change, but what it establishes. Number one, your doctrine, what you believe, will shape what you say. If you ever get around somebody who is saying the wrong thing, it's what they believe. And what they believe, and you say, oh, no, I just got mad and said that. No, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the mouth produces words. So you can't blame that what you said in anger, or what you said because you were mad, that it just came out. No. You've just done a really good job of hiding that, because your mouth betrayed you and showed us who you really are and what you really believe. That's why I talk to people all the time that when they let this word go, or they start cussing, or they drop an F-bomb, and they say, sorry, Pastor, I'm still working on that. Don't work on it. Just cut it loose. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. You were given a new heart when you said yes to Jesus, which means the old way of living should have passed away. So what we believe shapes what we say. What we say is not only things that are opposed to kingdom or salvation or Jesus. What we say could be negative. A lot of negative people, and a lot of them are Christians, that say, God, I need you to do this, and then they speak a negative confession, and when this doesn't happen, then they blame God. And once you blame God, God's hands are tied, and he can't do this, all because we let a negative confession. Come on, cut some of those phrases out of your life. Get you a faith-filled, a word-filled confession. Don't ever let somebody talk you out of declaring the goodness of the Lord, and in faith, make declarations. I'm the head and not the tail, above only, not below. I'm the first coming in. Come on. I'm blessing the city in the fields, coming and going. I am blessed. The fruit of my hands is blessed. The fruit of my loins is blessed. Every place that the tread of my foot covers, I believe it is mine. I possess those things. I believe I'm headed to a healthy place. I'm headed to a wealthy place. I will never be broke another day in my life. These are just confessions. You say, that's name it and claim it. No, it's faith. Name it and claim it are for those that don't know Jesus and are trying to use him as a magician instead of Savior and Lord. What we believe shapes what we say. It also shapes what we do. If you see somebody that is acting crazy, even if it's an isolated incident, somewhere along the line, their belief and what they believed, it changed. Because I believe that when I believe and I stand on the promises of Jesus Christ, church, I believe when you confess the word of God, I believe when the promises of God, we believe that they are yes and amen. I believe that when we make it a habit to come to church, I believe when we make a habit to commune with God through daily reading, devotion, and prayer, I believe that it will change us and make us totally different than who we used to be. That's why when we accept Jesus into our life, it should change everything about us. It should not only change what we say and what we do, it should change how people see us. There's just something different about you. In the Old Testament, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Word of God, there's two great things about this. When you get the Word of God and you get in the presence of God, just like when Moses came down from the mountain, they said his face was glowing so bright that they had to turn away. Can I tell you that every time you spend time in the presence of God for any amount of time, any time that we spend in the Word of God, when we walk away, people should say there's something different about him. What we say, what we do is shaped by what we believe, by our doctrine. But let's go one more further. Number three, what we say, what we do, where we go. There are certain places as a believer that I don't go. And my generation and younger have manipulated a lot of what Jesus did to fit their narrative on what they want to do. Well, Jesus went to the home of sinners. Yes, he did. Jesus sat down while they were drinking and carrying on. Yes, he did. Jesus even went home with somebody like Zacchaeus, who was robbing people blind. And you know they were turning up at Zacchaeus' house, and Jesus went there. Yes, he did. But everywhere Jesus went, he converted. Everywhere Jesus went, he elevated. He never let them bring him to where they were. He always elevated them to where he was. And can I just speak from a pastor's heart that a lot of us are putting ourselves in positions and around people that we are not yet ready to convert because we're still working on us. And so we need to guard our hearts and make sure that our doctrine and what we believe and who we are in Christ and the Word, make sure that we are where we need to be before we put ourselves in positions that are setting ourselves up for failure. Because every time they ask you to go there, you can invite them to come where you are. Every time they ask you to go out, I'm not going to go out with you, but man, I'd love for you to come by and see the family this Saturday afternoon. We're having a barbecue, and boom, now they're where you are. Very few times do you have to go where they are. And if you do, you better make sure that you know who Jesus is. And you don't get into Paul I know, Jesus I know, but I don't know who you are. Because the devil would love to put you in a place that your spirit's not ready to get you out of. Come on, somebody. The devil would love for us to go to a place that we're not ready to. We haven't grown to that level yet. And number four, what you believe shapes what you commit to. Most of the people that break their commitment, it doesn't mean that they were not ready to. It doesn't mean that they were not willing to. It doesn't mean that their heart wasn't in the commitment. It doesn't mean that they are now have changed their mind. What it means is they committed to something that they really were not sold out to. And their commitment that they make on a Sunday, and this happens all the time, and it is a vicious cycle. Somebody comes to this altar, and Pastor Brandon, I want to change my life, and I need to get some things right. And I say, yes, sir, let me introduce you to this brother and this brother, and they're going to hold you accountable, and they're going to call you, and they're going to pray for you, and they're going to make sure that you're here at church, and they're going to make sure only for 3 or 4 days later for those people to literally tell us, quit calling me. Their commitment was real here. But the moment they started walking through those doors, it began to fade, and the devil began to mess with them, and the devil began to talk to them. And so what you shape, what you believe, what your doctrine is, it begins to shape what you commit to. That's why marriages don't last, because the enemy loves for us to commit to something that we are not ready for. 54% of all marriages in the church are now failing. Why? Because they commit to something that they're not ready to commit to, because their belief and their doctrine is not near as settled as they thought it was. So the who do you say that I am question becomes paramount in our lives, because when we say, I know who you are, we're saying, God, if I really ever find out who Jesus is, I will believe, I will follow, it will change me, and I will commit to that thing. There's always discussion in church whether once saved, always saved, from our Baptist friends and counterparts, what that means. And there are people that say, oh, I believe once you come to an altar, once you accept Jesus into your life, you can go out there and smoke crack and live like hell. And if you were to drop dead in the middle of a drug overdose, you'd go straight to heaven. I just don't believe that. You say, well, what is it? You think you can get unsaved? I don't know if you were ever really saved. It was going to get quiet, y'all. Because I believe if you ever get saved like most of us are saved, if you ever say yes to Jesus like we've said yes to Jesus, if Jesus flips the script for you like he did for us, it wouldn't be a matter of fact, as I think I'm going back. It would be, God, where would I go? You hold my future. You've covered my past. You stand in my present. I'd be a fool to leave you now. So I doubt that some people meet the Jesus of the Bible, and they meet Western Jesus. They meet Santa Claus Jesus. They meet Mel Gibson's Jesus. They meet Jewish Jesus. Come on. They meet a different version. And so when he says, who do you say I am? It is a personal question. And the moment that you get the revelation of who Jesus is, it's not a matter, can you kick the habit? It's, God, I will kick the habit, because it all pales in comparison to my relationship with you. It's not a matter of, am I going to church this week? It's, I'm going to move all of hell and earth to get to that place so I can worship, so I can serve. It's never going to be, am I going to stay faithful to my wife? It's going to be, God, you remain faithful to me. And God, I've run around on you. Come on. God, I've been mad at you. God, I haven't always done my best, and you stuck by me. And so the revelation of your love for me causes me to have a love and revelation to everybody around me. So divorce is not an option, because you could have divorced me 10,000 times, but you stuck by me. You stuck with it. I'm here to tell you, church, when you meet the real Jesus of the Bible, it will change your life. Jesus warned. He warned them. He said, be careful of what they say. Now just to fast forward, let's get some context after those verses where he says, who do you say that I am? After this, he has a conversation with his disciples about the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. After this big proclamation of Peter, Jesus says, now listen, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. When I get to Jerusalem, the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, he said, they're going to attack me physically. He said, they're going to do things to me, and there's a lot of things that I have to suffer. He said, after I have suffered those things, he said, they're going to kill me. the disciples began to focus on the terrible news that Jesus had just shared, and they were so focused on the negative that they didn't hear the positive. Because he says three things. He said, I'll suffer many things. I will be killed. But on the third day, he said, I will be raised again. Before I get to my next point, can I encourage you, if you are a believer in Jesus and you've got your doctrine settled and you know who Jesus is, I don't care what kind of hell you're going through today. There is a third day. There is a good day. There is a resurrection day. There is a promise ahead of you. What God has said is going to come to pass. But a lot of times we get focused on what we're going through or the doomsday howlers. And this is going to happen. And this is going to happen. I got news for all you Trump folks. Here we are 2 weeks in and the sky isn't falling. My electricity was still on. Guess what? The sun was still shining today, and my bank account was just like it was. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter. It doesn't say, do you know who is president? He says, who do you say I am? And when we say Jesus, Son of the Living God, the Christ, the Messiah, it changes everything. Turn to your neighbor and tell him there's a third day coming. There's a third day coming. He said, there's many things I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed, but I'll be raised on the third day. The first thing before the who do you say I am question, the first warning is, he said, be careful about what the people around you are saying. The second thing he warns them, he says, be careful of what the people around you are doing. Church, if I can say it in my last couple minutes here tonight, there's a lot of church folk that have lost their mind. Amen. Thank you for that. There's a lot of them that have discarded their faith. There's a lot of them who are having a real struggle with the way the world is, the way life is. I'm sad to report to you, a lot of my peers, pastors I talk to, I got to talk them off the ledge every time I talk to them. And then after I hang up the phone, I got to pray in the Holy Ghost for about 3 minutes to get my mind right. And I say this not as an accusation against us, but as a reminder and a warning to us that our greatest opposition is not from the outside in. Our greatest opposition from believers is always from the inside out. Your greatest enemy is not a devil with horns on his head, a pitchfork, and a long tail. Your greatest adversary is you. The church's greatest adversary aren't the heathens that are acting like heathens. They've always done that, and that's what they're expected to do. The church's greatest adversary are believers like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who have changed what they believe to fit their life's goal and to fit their life's narrative. The biggest enemies we have are church leaders who no longer put Jesus in the forefront of ministry and church. And it's about everything else but about the mandate that Jesus sent for us to go and to help people and minister to people and encourage people. Can I encourage you? There's a lot of believers around you talking mess. There's a lot of believers around you living mess, but don't let what they say and don't let what they do change your proclamation that I know who my Jesus is. I know what he's called me to do, and nothing in this world can change that. Nothing in this world. Before he has this conversation, ask the question, who do you say that I am? He says, I know what they've been saying. Careful. And the people around you that say they know Jehovah, chirping and talking a lot. If they're saying things that cause you to question me, you need to cut them off. Then he said, there's going to come a time where it's no longer just words, but now it's action. And if they ever do anything that injures your faith, then you need to cut them off. Because he said, we're getting to a time where my ministry of bringing sight to the blind and opening deaf ears and raising the dead Lazarus, he said, those days physically are almost over, and I'm headed to the cross. And he said, you're going to see some things church. I don't want to be a naysayer, and I don't want to be a doomsday howler or a negative prophet, but I'm here to tell you that this world is on a collision course with the end of time, and I want to caution you. It doesn't matter what they're saying. It doesn't matter what they're doing. All that matters is what is the man in the mirror doing? What is the woman in the mirror saying? Who's leading your family? Who's fighting for your marriage? Who's standing in the gap? That's who we are. It doesn't matter what's going on around. Why? Because when I wake up, Jesus said, "Hey, Brandon, do you still know who I am?" Yes, Jesus, I still know who you are. You are my God. You are the only way to heaven. You are my Redeemer that lives. You are my healer, the great physician. You are my mercy that is fresh every morning. Stand on your feet. One more thing. Jesus asked, he said, "Whom do men say that?" The first question that he asked is not, "Who do you say?" He says, "What do they say?" And he does it for many reasons that we'll jump into next. But a lot of times, Jesus wants to hear you say what they say. Because when he hears you say what they say, and then he sees you act like you act, he knows whether what they say is having an effect on what you believe. And so, what are they saying? They say that Jesus was a great prophet. Yeah, he was. Great teacher. Yep. Rabbi. Yep. But a lot of them won't say he's the Son of God. A lot of them won't say that he is the Messiah and the Christ. They lump him with all of the other prophets. He's not just a prophet. He is the creator of all prophets. Jesus, I know what they say. But what they say hasn't changed what I know, what I believe, and what I say. As we've jumped into this series, church, I know that this is, we start talking about Sadducees and Pharisees. It's like we're in Bible school, but I'm bringing us as a church back to the main thing. We can have all kinds of programs. We can do a lot of great things. But at the end of the day, every time somebody comes in these doors, we need to ask them, "Do you know who Jesus is? Who do you say he is? This is who he really is." I know that people have tried to change it and said that he was this and he was this and he struggled with this, all of these things. But this is who Jesus really is. And it's not just the first-time guest. Sometimes you're in a season where the devil's trying to sift you. You need to come to a church that asks you the question, "Hey, you still believe Jesus? You believe what he said, what he did, who he is? And if not, we're going to pray for you. And if not, maybe we might even lay hands and cast something out of you. Or we might lay hands so God can impart something new to you." But everybody that leaves this building tonight, I'll be able to go home, lay my head down, and go to sleep. Why? Because I know God. I gave them the opportunity to answer the greatest question, six words. Who do you say I am? Not what you heard, what you know, what you've experienced. I always shake my head when I hear that somebody's no longer living for God. And then I thank God for my experience because it's so real. I believe that if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be a Holy Ghost-filled Walmart greeter. I'd be serving at a church somewhere, loving God. Why? Because he's changed my life. And I want to open this altar right now, and I say this a lot. I've said this ever since I first started preaching. Coming to an altar is not a, shouldn't be a hurtful thing. Shouldn't be like, "Oh, I got to go down to that." It should be somewhere that we want to go. Not an admission of guilt, but an admission, "God, I need more of you in my life." Ryan, as you and your family come, you've grown so much. Focus.